No, it was not a misprint. Yes, those were the exact same readings we had last week. Hopefully, as we go through this Great Commission, you're becoming more and more familiar with it. I was thinking it would be a few verses worth memorizing, as it is our calling as Christians. This week I came to thinking about the fact that there are a lot of words that we use in our language, in our culture, that have become so specialized that they've kind of lost track of their original meaning, what they originally meant when they were invented. For instance, the word fan. It's used in the sporting world. It's used in to talk about musicians and things like that. And usually when we say fan, I'm a fan of something or someone, we're talking about someone I prefer, someone I enjoy listening to or watching or I root for at a game. Does anyone know where the word fan came from? Fanatic, exactly. Now, a fan might be a fanatic. That's true. But that's not really how we use the term. We don't usually associate fan and fanatic. It's become a little more specialized. Another word that we use is the word professional. We use professional to talk about someone who gets paid for a particular skill, right? Professional, though, if you really look at the word, it comes from the word profess. And it was originally used to talk about people who had a vocation or a calling where they had to take oaths or vows. For instance, doctors would be professionals as they were supposed to abide by the Hippocratic Oath. Or clergy, as we take ordination vows. But you see how the word has transitioned and in some ways strayed away from its original meaning. Another one of those words that we're going to look at this morning, I think, is the word disciple. It's a word we use a lot, but haven't necessarily thought a lot about what it actually is or what it means. Disciple is one of the main words of the Great Commission. We've been looking at the Great Commission for the last 3 weeks now. We're going to be looking at it through Pentecost. And so far, we've talked about about half of it. And last week we looked at the grammar of the Great Commission a little bit. And we said that it begins with a fact. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a statement of fact. It's because he's conquered sin and death, he has all authority. Last week, we looked at therefore go, and we said that in the Greek grammar, that's actually an assumption more than it is a command. It's really as you go or when you go. Jesus is assuming that his followers are going into all the world. Can we click one more time? Oh, we lost a few words there. You can go back. Sorry. Oh, you can't go back. Oh, technology. There are a few words, fact, assumption. And then the third word is actually the command. And that's what we look at this morning. The one command in the Great Commission is make disciples of all nations. The church's mission is, unequivocally, making disciples. This morning, I want to ask three questions about what it means to be disciple makers. And I'm going to invite a little bit of participation, okay? So I hope you'll respond a little bit. The first question I want to ask about being disciple makers is very simply, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple? What are your thoughts on what it means to be a disciple? A follower? A teacher? Okay, good. Student? Excellent. You're really, those are all the things involved in the word right there, so we need not go on. Disciple wasn't really a Christian word at first. It was a secular word, and it meant a student and a follower, and it combined those two ideas. We have separate words for those, and I think there's some confusion about what it means to be a disciple because of that separation. When we think about a student, we think about our education system. In our education system, a student is someone who listens to the subjects that a teacher is teaching them. We don't necessarily expect our students to imitate and follow their teachers. We just want them to learn the information that their teachers are teaching. This word combines student and follower. A disciple, in Christian terms, is a student of someone's life as well as their words. And I think the key word in being a disciple is with. Someone who is with another person. That's how more frequently ancient education was done. Someone, a student or a disciple, was with a person and they watched them live. They watched them do their trade and they learned from that person's words. And that's what we see in Jesus' disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus means living life with Jesus. Being a student of his life and of his words. What it means to be a disciple is fleshed out, I think, by Paul a few times in the New Testament. He says, basically, that a disciple is someone whose character, whose life, as they live with Jesus, is resembling Jesus more, is looking more like Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, Paul says, "Therefore have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus." He's saying, as you are with Jesus, your thinking, your perspective, your attitude should more and more resemble the one you're following, the one you're with. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of God." How do we imitate God? Well, the most complete picture of God we see is Jesus. And so we imitate Jesus' life and his character. In Galatians 2:20, I think we have an even more radical statement about being a disciple. Galatians 2:20 says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's saying it's even beyond just doing what Jesus did. It's that Jesus' life is lived out in you. And I think that's really the core of what the gospel is. The gospel is a gift. And it's a gift that's first of all received. We receive Jesus' grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, his hope, all of those things we receive, but also it's a gift that we live. And it's a kind of a package deal. We don't get to really pick. I'm going to either live like Jesus or I'm going to receive the gifts that he gives me. It's the whole thing. It's a whole life gift. The gospel is that we can have new life, not just any life, Jesus' life. And so when we receive the gift of the gospel, we are receiving all of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he calls us to be. We receive the love that came to be with us. We receive the wisdom that is in Jesus' teaching. We receive the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus accomplishes for us on the cross. We receive the power of the resurrection. And we receive the hope of Jesus' return. All of those things is what we receive in the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus' life can be lived in you. The gospel is that Jesus' life can be lived in you. And that takes receiving it, that takes living it. I think Jesus gives us a picture that I think illustrates this better when he talks about the kingdom of God, that we are called to live in the kingdom of God. What is in a kingdom? There's all kinds of things involved in this idea of a kingdom. In a kingdom, there are natural resources. There are things that are all around us that we use to live as a part of that kingdom and put to use. There's also a way. In a kingdom, there are laws, there's a culture, there are roads, there are ways in the kingdom. And so I have this little diagram up here, where as we live in the kingdom, it's kind of like we're breathing in God's grace, and breathing in God's hope and God's peace, and we're also living out a life of love and wisdom as we trust in Jesus. And really, this is somewhat artificial, because really, all of the natural resources of the kingdom are also the way of the kingdom. We receive the grace, we breathe in the grace, we live a life of grace and forgiving others. We receive hope, we send a message of hope to other people. And so that's how the kingdom works. It's something we live in and live out. You see that from the very beginning. That's why we read Genesis 12 again this morning. God blesses Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing." He gives Abraham a blessing, and Abraham lives out that blessing to others. And he says, through you, all the nations or all the families of the earth will be blessed. Does that sound familiar? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." The gospel is a gift to all nations where we receive blessing and we pass blessing on. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be with Jesus, to have Jesus' life lived out in us. The second question is, how do we become disciples? And for that, I would ask you, what has helped you to become a disciple? If you feel like you've grown as a Christian over the years, what are some things that have helped you to grow and become a disciple of Jesus? Any reflections? scriptures, reading the scriptures, spending time there. Coming to church.
Other people's lives.
Other people's lives, so observing other people's lives who are living as disciples.
Mentoring.
Giving to others, so practicing that. All right, we can just skip on to the next section. You should be so lucky. Any other things that have helped you in your growth or in your discipleship? Prayer.
Good pastors.
Good pastors, okay. Anything else? Excuse me? Loving all people, practicing that love again. Excellent. Good. I think all of these are combining into what it means to be with Jesus and to live out that life. I want to break it down into kind of three different categories. First of all, we become disciples by being with Jesus individually. As some of you mentioned, as Kathy, I think, mentioned, reading the scriptures. Prayer, Leslie mentioned. Those are things we do individually. We're with Jesus kind of on a one-on-one basis. If you want to figure out where do I start there, I would suggest reading a gospel. Pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read through it. And if you've never done it before, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be confused at times. You're going to be intrigued. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be inspired. All of those things are in the gospel. That's what it means to be with Jesus. That's what the gospels are meant, to draw us into that story of Jesus. So if you want to know how do I start, you know, being with Jesus one-on-one, I would suggest reading a gospel and asking God, praying to God, how can I follow Jesus? What does it mean for me to be a follower or imitator of Jesus? So we're with Jesus individually. Second, we're with Jesus in community. This is how Jesus made disciples. If we look at how he made his disciples, first of all, they were with big groups. Sometimes Jesus taught to crowds of 5,000 or more, and his disciples were there with him. And that's kind of, you know, we come to church, we're with a big group of people, maybe not 5,000, but still a bigger group of people. But then there were small group times. Jesus had 12 disciples, and we're told that at some points, Jesus taught those disciples things that didn't get taught to the crowds. He took them aside and spent time in a small group setting with them. Then there were individual, kind of one-on-one times. Jesus, at the end of the book of John, takes aside Peter and has a conversation individually with Peter. There are times where Jesus just takes James, Peter, and John with him, where all the other disciples are doing something else, and he takes just a couple people with him to be with him and to experience different things. And that, I think, translates to how we make disciples here in the church. We have big group. We have our church meetings on Sunday morning. Recess is kind of a bigger group time. In the fall, we're moving towards small groups, times to be together in groups of, you know, 5 to 12 kind of number of people, and you get more personal. You get something else, and you get to pray for each other on a more personal level, study the scriptures on a more personal level than you do in a bigger group setting. We also need that one-on-one time. Curtis mentioned mentoring, sitting down with someone on a one-to-one basis, asking them how life is going, being mentored, being cared for, being taught, and doing different things as friends, as co-disciples in the kingdom of God. All of those levels are what Jesus uses to make disciples. And so I think if we want to follow Jesus as a church, those are all the levels that we should be practicing here. Large group, small group, one-on-one, very personal time. So we're with Jesus individually. We're with Jesus in community. Third, we practice Christ-likeness. We practice it. And that's what some of you talked about, loving other people, serving other people. It's something that comes through practice. Like anything else in life. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. Dallas Willard, there's a quote in your bulletin. I don't think it's up here. But it's in your bulletin. And he says, there is an art of living. Living is not something that necessarily comes naturally. There's an art to it. And the living is excellent only when the self is prepared in all the depths and dimensions of its being. This is not a truth to be set aside when we come to our relationship with God. We know this truth. If you want to be an excellent landscaper, and I was reminded of this yesterday, we were planting flowers and stuff, and I landscaped for about a summer and a half. Day in and day out, I would plant, I would water, I would mow, I would do all this stuff. I did that day in and day out, and I grew. I became a better landscaper, but I'm still not there yet. I'm not a great landscaper. It takes practice. If you want to be an excellent landscaper, it's something you do day in, day out for years and years. If you want to be a great and excellent violinist, you practice. You do it over and over again. You play your etudes. You play little pieces of songs over and over again. You play the big piece. You practice. If you want to be a good business person or an athlete or a mother or father, these are things that take practice. Doing over and over again, intentionally, learning from people. We shouldn't put that aside when it comes to the most important thing. Being a disciple of Jesus takes practice. Doing things over and over again, learning things, spending time in the practice of discipleship. There's a problem, though, as Dallas Willard continues on. He says, we intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. We want to be good disciples. Most of us here want to be good disciples, good Christians, good people. But often we avoid the life that would actually make that a reality. The life of practice. Maybe we avoid it because it's hard. Jesus says it's hard. He says, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. This is not just some snap decision. It's a tough life. And maybe we avoid that life because we don't think we can do it. You don't think, I can ever become a good disciple. I can ever become an excellent follower of Jesus. Someone who really is a light to the world. And Jesus' encouragement, over and over again, is that being a great disciple, while it takes practice, doesn't depend on your skills, doesn't depend on your goodness, doesn't depend on your anything. It hinges on being with Jesus. So there is no one who is not called to be a disciple. There is no one who is beyond excellent discipleship, growing as a disciple, and being a force in the kingdom of God. We become disciples, not by our own talents or our own gifts, but by being with Jesus in all of the settings we've talked about. Third question, we're finally getting to the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? I would begin by suggesting that if disciples are made by being with people, then we make disciples by being with people. And allowing them to spend time with us. Jesus is here with us in the Spirit, but he's not here anymore in flesh and blood. That's why we're the body of Christ. People can't be with Jesus, flesh to flesh, person to person, face to face right now. That's our job. We make disciples by being with people, by being the presence of Jesus in other people's lives. And I have a quick process. It's a very simple process, I think. So follow along with me. If we want to make disciples, first of all, we prayerfully pick someone. Prayerfully pick someone. This could be a neighbor. This could be someone in the church that you think could use a mentor or someone just to be with and talk to. It could be someone you met at the Mud Hens game, or I don't care who it is, but pick someone that God might be leading you to make an impact in their lives. Second, invite them into your life. Have dinner with them. Go fishing with them. If you're going to Relay for Life or some other service thing, take them with you. Invite them. Invite them to your small group when you have a small group. Go to a concert with them. Do life with them and invite them in to your family, to your personal life, to the activities that you do as a disciple of Jesus. Third, talk to them about life. And not just talk to them, but listen to them. Listen to what they're going through. Listen to their struggles. Listen to their dreams. See what makes someone come alive and excite them. Talk to them about life. Fourth, tell them the difference that Jesus has made in your life and let them know how he can make a difference in their life. Invite them. Don't take discipleship for yourself. Invite them into this opportunity to be a disciple, to experience the blessings and to be a blessing. Fifth, let them respond and make a decision. It's everyone's choice whether they're going to be a disciple or not, whether they want this life or not. Let them respond. And if they're not so sure about it, keep loving them. Keep spending time with them. Don't just say, oh, you missed your chance, so long. No, keep loving them. If they want that life, if they say, I want that too, I see this life you're living, I want it too, then help them to grow. Spend time with them, teach them what you're learning, ways you've grown. Let them, invite them into a community. Continue loving them. How does that sound to you? Does that sound like something you can do, that process? What do you think when you hear, when you look at that kind of five, well, I guess it's six-step process up there?
Scared.
Can be scary. Okay. Any of you think that that's tough? I don't know if I can do that. Okay. I anticipated that. It's possible that maybe not right now, that's something you can do. Maybe you really can't do that right at this very moment. But that's why becoming disciples is first in the process. God has called us to be disciples and to make disciples. And if God has called us to it, you don't have to wait for that calling. If you're a Christian, you've been called to make disciples. And if he's called you to it, God can equip you for it. But it takes receiving that process too. Okay? So if you're saying, this is not something I can do right now, this is a little overwhelming, maybe a little scary, that's okay. Maybe the first step for you is to say, okay, I need to find ways to grow as a disciple, to learn how to do this, to learn what it means to have Jesus' life lived out in me, and to practice that. And if you say, I want to do this, I want to make disciples, I'm just not so sure, that's where you need to talk to me. That's what I'm here for, to equip you. That's what Susan is here for, to help equip you to become someone who can do that. There are other people in this congregation who will be able to come alongside you and kind of be your mentor so that you can in turn become a disciple maker. Make sense? What if you look at this and say, I don't really want to do that? I would love to talk to you more about why. Why that's not something you would want. Maybe it's because it's hard. This life is hard. Practicing the life of Jesus is a hard life. Jesus is very honest about that, as we said, the cost of discipleship. He says, count the cost. If you want to do this, you have to be retrained. Your mind has to be retrained. Instead of thinking about how I can get blessing, how I can be a blessing. And that's a process. It is hard to be a disciple. But life is hard. Whether you're a disciple or not, life is hard. The question is, who is kind of guiding the hardness, the difficulty of life? If I'm a violinist, again, which I'm not, I'm a violist. Big difference, okay? But, you know, most people don't. We'll go with violin for now. If I'm a violinist, my question is, do I want my training to be hard? Or do I want to get up on... If I want to play a great piece of music, a difficult piece of music, do I want to face that in practice with a teacher who can guide me and help me and care for me and build me up and encourage me? Or do I want to face that difficulty when I get up on stage in front of everyone and see this piece of music for the first time? That's really the choice. Do I want the hardness of discipleship or the hardness of life to be faced with Jesus as he prepares me, as he guides me, as he encourages me, and as he strengthens me, as he prepares me? Or do I want life just to throw the hardness at me? That's the question. Life is hard. So the question is, when do you want to face that difficulty? As a disciple or as someone who's just receiving it all at once without any preparation? G.K. Chesterton has a famous quote. He says, the Christian ideal, the Christian life, the life of discipleship, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And I think that's very true. This is the best life. That's what it means to trust Jesus, to trust that this is the best life that you could possibly have. The life of Jesus lived out in you is better than anything else you could do with your life. To make an impact, to be a blessing, to be prepared for the trials of life. It is the best life. Jesus does not call us to an inferior life, a life that's harder or more painful or more boring. This is an unpredictable but rewarding, surprising, inspiring life that Jesus has called us to. And if you try it, I think you'll find that. I'm not there yet. I'm not the perfect disciple. I don't have the life of Jesus lived in me all the time. But I have seen how this works. I have had other people come into my life and help me to become a disciple. I've had people who just picked me. I don't know how, but they just took me aside. I've had older men take me aside and say, I'm going to take you out to lunch. Why don't you come with me? And talk to me about my faith. Talk to me about Jesus. Talk to me about these callings. And through that, those relationships, through those discipling people, disciple makers, that's how I have grown as a disciple. I've seen it happen. And they prepared me to spend time with other people and help them become a disciple. I've seen this process work. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, you have no choice but to commit yourself to disciple making, because that's what Jesus did. And if we want to be a church, not just another organization, our number one commitment, the best thing we could do for ourselves and for the world around us, is to be making disciples. It is a challenge. But really, what better could we do with our lives than sending a bunch of imitators of Jesus out in the world to love them and forgive them and show mercy and grace and truth? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your call to be your disciples. For those of us who aren't sure about the life of a disciple, help us to see the beauty and the art and the excellence of this life. Help us to see the value in it. Help us to see that it's worth anything we might have to give to you and to it. For those of us who want to be disciple makers, prepare us for that. Help us to live lives that reflect your love and your grace and your truth. Help us work through this process and find people that we can serve and impact and be a blessing to. And for this church, Lord, may we be a place where people come in, see the beauty of Jesus and the life that he offers, and become disciples and then disciple makers themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.